Good morning. It's Wednesday, February 13th, and it is a snow day here at our Wednesday morning Bible study. So I'm still going to go through our teaching time because I know that you guys have all studied so diligently over the last week or so, and we don't want to miss this lesson. So here is a little bit of a lesson from me to you without the audience. So I have to pretend that I see you sitting there nodding and smiling and laughing at my jokes, and we will just go with it from here. I won't have time, or I won't stop the lesson to talk about two things that are in the text that are weird, but I want you to know that they are in your workbook if you have questions on them. First of all, this passage talks about speaking to Moses, or God speaking to Moses face to face as he speaks with a friend, and sometimes people have confusion on that as to what that means because we know that we can't see God's face and live. So there are some articles in your workbook that you can look at if you want more information on that. The second part is that in this lesson, we were going to talk about in our large group, that God reveals his name and his character. And part of that is he talks about the fact that he punishes sins for the third and fourth generation. And some people have interpreted that to mean that there are generational curses that we need to break in order to be free from the sins of our ancestors. And again, in your workbook, there is a link to an article and a passage in Ezekiel 18 that you're encouraged to read if that is something that is a concerning thing for you, if you have people who have talked to you about generational sin. We're not going to talk about that in the lesson per se, so I wanted to make sure that I just covered that here in this little intro. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for this text, in terms of my speaking of it, that it would still be inspirational and exciting and convicting for you as you listen to this on video. So join me in prayer if you're at home, wherever you're watching this. Lord, I thank you for the words that we have here in Exodus 33 and 34. I thank you for the journey that Moses and the people of Israel are on. I thank you for the love that you have for them and how that is shown in this text. And Lord, I just thank you that your Spirit is with us. And your Spirit was with them. And so, Father, as we open your word today together, as we reflect on all that we've studied this week, I pray that you would just encourage us and strengthen us by your Spirit, that you teach us something new about yourself as a result of this. Thank you so much, Lord, for each of these women who are diligently studying your word with us, who are joining with their sisters in prayer and in study, who are encouraging one another to persevere in the faith. And I pray that you would bless them wherever they are watching this morning, that you'd be with them and that you'd be strengthening them and encouraging them. So we pray these things in your name, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was first married, the April after I was married, when we got married, we were both in university, my husband and I, and the April after I got my first real job, before that I had been at nurseries and waitressing and doing that kind of stuff. Not that those aren't real jobs, but I got my first kind of office admin job at the Abbotsford Air Show. And the first summer that I was there, it ended up being a great experience. The actual weather of the air show was horrible. It was the first time ever that the air show had been rained out. But in terms of my work experience with the people that I worked with, it was just great. We had a great time together. We pulled together as a team. And I left that summer feeling like, wow, I had made a lot of great relationships. And I had become part of a team that was really pulling all together in one direction. So I decided to work there part-time throughout the year as I was at Simon Fraser University. And the second summer, I came back and was ready to have another great experience once again. That summer, as we got closer to the August deadline, when the actual event happened, about a week before the air show, I got assigned to be kind of on the field office. They called it. We had a home base office, which was just, you know, at the entrance to the airport grounds. And then I was on field, like on the airstrip there, doing hospitality for the pilots and doing all kinds of things to take care of the things that were happening kind of on site. Now, this was the day before emails, before texting, and so I was kind of sent out there on field without any real correspondence or ability to be in touch with the people at my kind of home office, which was just a few, you know, maybe a kilometer away. We tried to phone each other several times during that week, but the phone lines were just so jammed up because of people calling in with questions about the air show, and I thought a number of things came up while I was on at the field office, and I thought I handled them quite well. I thought I dealt with things the best I could under the circumstances that we were in. But when I came back after the event that summer, came back into the office and kind of got resettled, I realized that there was some tension between me and the other employees. And a few days later, my supervisor came and kind of pulled me aside and she said, you know, Crystal, we were very upset with the way that you handled things this summer. We felt like you abandoned us, that you did a whole bunch of things. You're kind of a lone ranger there on the field by yourself. And we are just not happy with the way things went. And I left that meeting just feeling sick at heart, feeling like I had really blown it with these people that had been my friends and had been my patriots at the air show, and I didn't know what to do to repair the relationship. The next morning, I went in really early. I wanted to talk to the head guy himself, Ian, my boss, and say, like, was this really as bad as Kathy, my supervisor, made it out to sound? And we had about an hour-long conversation where we were able to restore some things, but I realized he was very upset with me, and I needed to apologize, and I needed to reframe, and I needed to, you know, admit the things that I had done wrong. And we left that hour feeling like things had been somewhat restored, but I still felt shaky, like I was on kind of shaky ground. I remember feeling like bruised inside, as if my insides had just kind of been kind of torn up by this confrontation, by this situation, that I knew that I had blown it. And I didn't know if there's any way that I would be able to be restored to these people, that I'd be able to be back in their favor, back in their good books again. I've encountered that feeling since in other situations where my husband and I have had a big argument and we've kind of come to some shaky peace after it and we've come to some place of reconciliation, but you still feel bruised and you wonder, will I ever be fully restored? Will this relationship ever be better and strengthened? You may have had that with a friendship. You may have had that in your family. I think you know what I mean by talking about that feeling of being bruised and feeling uncertain about the future, whether you could actually be restored to this group of people. And so I'm telling you those stories because I think that is a spot that Moses is in and the people of Israel are in at this point in the book of Exodus. Crystal Lowen led us through a great lesson last week on Exodus 32, the story of the golden calf. And we see here that Moses was up on the mountain and he was receiving this amazing plan from God about the tabernacle. And in the meantime, the people were rebelling against God and Moses comes down and there's a big confrontation and people die and there's plagues set upon them. And Moses goes to intercede for God and he kind of makes a shaky peace with God. And yet we're left with this cliffhanger at the end of the lesson, as Crystal said last week. We don't know yet if God's going to go with them. He says, I'm going to give you the blessings, I'm going to give you the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. My presence won't go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you along the way. And so we see in this text a tension, a stress. Will they actually be restored to God? Can they be back in relationship with him again? So if you have felt that way about God, if you've wondered whether you've ever gone too far, if you have strayed too far, if you have rebelled too long, if you have pushed against him, and you cannot be restored, I want you to know that the answer in this text is yes, that they can be restored to God. And it's because of God's character and because of God's commitment that they can be restored to God. So we're going to look at these answers in the text, how the text answers this question, can we be restored to God? So first of all, we're going to look at, can we be restored? And the answer, yes, we can be because of God's character. When this text opens up in Exodus 33:7-11, we see this amazing situation where Moses is going regularly out to the tent of meeting outside the camp to meet with God. Now, if we have Exodus, that 25-31 passage in mind, the one that Sarah taught on the tabernacle, if we have that in mind, we know that this is not what it was meant to be. Like, God had this amazing tabernacle plan in place, and they weren't able to build it because of their sin, because of the golden calf. And yet, despite the fact that they weren't able to build this tabernacle, God, or Moses said, I'm going to build something kind of temporary, something to kind of represent the fact that God wants to meet with us. And so he makes this tent of meeting, but it's placed outside the camp. It's not right in the midst of the people. We know from the tabernacle design that it was designed to be right in the midst of the people, to be have the people surround it, have the camp surround it, to be, have God as their center. And so we see kind of a partial fulfillment of that here. We see that Moses builds this tent of meeting, but it's outside the camp. In the midst of this tension, God is still validating Moses. It says that he meets with him. The pillar of cloud comes down on the tent as Moses is there. And God and Moses speak face to face. And it's a picture of them speaking intimately to each other as people would speak to their friend. So we sense in here that Moses is bruised from this event that's going on. He's had this bad experience with God, the bad experience with people. But he's still tentatively hopeful. God has not fully abandoned them. He is still meeting with him, with Moses. But they aren't going anywhere. The Israelites are just staying put. And it talks about the fact that day after day, Moses is going to this tent to meet with God. So what sets off the action of this passage? Well, it's essentially Moses asking God, can we be restored to you? And how does he do it? Well, verses 12 to 16, Exodus 33, 12 to 16, we're going to read. Moses said to Yahweh, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And you hear Moses here pleading with God. Teach me your ways so that we're not abandoned, so that we can know you, so that we can continue to find favor with you. And Yahweh replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then verse 15, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the people on the face of the earth? The dilemma that Crystal left us in last week was God was offering to give them the blessings, to give them the promised land, to give them even the angel to go ahead of them and to defeat the armies, but he said, I will not go with you. And Moses is saying here, that's not good enough. We want to be fully restored. We want your presence. We want your face. If you looked through this passage and circled every time the word face appears, you will have seen that it comes up over and over and over again. And if you look at the Hebrew and you realize that the words for presence and the words for I will appear before you and all these words also have that word face in them, you'll see that 22 times this word comes up. God's face, God's presence. The important piece for Moses is here that they can be restored to God's face, that they can be restored to his presence. It literally is reading, instead of saying my presence will go with you, it says my face will go with you. And Moses says, if your face does not go with us, don't send us up. What will distinguish us from all the people on the face of the earth? So God is putting the people of Israel in this place where they have to make a decision now. Are they going to choose the stuff, the blessings, the promised land, or are they going to choose his face? Moses says here, we don't want the stuff. We don't want the land flowing with milk and honey if we do not have your face. We want you. We want your face. We want your presence. We want to be restored to you because that is the basis of our identity. Who are we on earth, he says. How will we be distinguished from any people on the earth without your presence? So I want you to see and feel, we kind of talked in the homework about this, the dilemma that Moses was in and what he was choosing. He was choosing to remain in the wilderness with all the hardships that go alongside with that, with the lack of food, the lack of water, the grumbling, all the different things that were going along with that, rather than going into the promised land without God. For us to kind of bring that home, to us, I want us to imagine ourselves in different situations where we might have to make that choice. I want you to imagine that you're a single mom with three young boys, and you desperately want to be in a relationship. You want to have someone that you're married to, someone that you can do life with. And you meet a person, and he's a really nice guy, but he's not a Christian, and he's not at all interested in following God. And so you have a decision to make before you. You can either have the blessing, the relationship, without God, or you can stay in the wilderness, in this life of loneliness, in this life of trying to get by on your own, with God. What would you choose? The wilderness without God, or with God, or the relationship without God? I've told you guys the story in the past about being 18 years old and in France and feeling like I had no friends, that I was only a Christian in the group. And I had a decision to make one night, late at night, as I was lying awake, I couldn't sleep. I had to decide, was I going to go through the summer in that wilderness of feeling kind of alone and isolated, staying true to my Christian values with God? Or was I going to give all those things up in order to have the blessings of friendship, to feel like I fit in, to be just one of the group and leave God behind? I had to choose, did I want that wilderness of feeling like an alien, feeling unsettled, feeling like an outsider with God, or feeling that blessing of friendship and popularity and being part of the group without God? And that's the dilemma that Moses and the Israelites are in here. Do they stay in the wilderness with God, or do they go into the promised land without? What would you choose if you were faced with this question? Would you stay in the wilderness with all the unknowns, with all the potential pain and heartache and uncertainty with God? Or would you choose the blessings without God? That's the dilemma that Moses is choosing, is working between. Moses says, for him it's clear, we are nothing without you, and we need to be restored. Because Moses makes this choice, God answers him in verse 17, 33:17. And Yahweh said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. It's almost like Moses is saying, okay, God, I hear you say that. I hear you say that you're going to go with us, but put it in writing. Show me your glory. I want to see, I want to know that you're going to go with us. And how does Yahweh propose that he'll do that? Well, verse 19, and the Yahweh said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Does this sound familiar to you? Yahweh saying, I will proclaim my name. I will show you who I am. If you think back to Exodus part 1, to the very beginning of our series in Exodus, you'll know that Exodus 3, 14 and 15, God said the same thing to Moses. Moses was wondering, Lord, are you going to be with us? Like, what is this journey you're sending me on? And Yahweh says, I will proclaim my name to you. I will teach you who I am. And so we see here in Exodus 33, a reset of that. They've blown it in the meantime. Moses has learned some things. They've been rescued out of Exodus, out of Egypt. They've had a lot of experiences with God, but they've blown it in the meantime. And God's saying, now I'll reset it. I'll show you again. I'll proclaim my name. We can be restored because of God's character, because he's willing to proclaim his name once again. So he gives them, in the next couple of verses, in chapter 33, 19 to 34, verse 5, we get instructions on how Moses is supposed to meet him, the fact that he's supposed to go into the cleft of a rock. We get this whole scenario about the fact that he can't see God's face and live. And then Moses gets the answer from God. We can be restored because of his character. So what is God's character all about? Exodus 34, 5 to 7, we see that there are two sides to God's character. When Yahweh came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh, then he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. We see here that Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, that he is forgiving, that he is pursuing, that he will abound in love and faithfulness, that he will maintain love to thousands and forgive wickedness. He will pursue his people, and yet he is also just. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. So Moses learns that he can be restored because of God's character. My job at the air show, me and the people who I worked with were eventually restored because they were willing to forgive me the way that I had wronged them. They were willing to give me a second chance. And with Israel and with God here, we see that they can be restored because God is willing to forgive them, to give them a second chance. Because he is gracious and compassionate. And in that, because of that, he receives repentant sinners. But he ultimately judges those who will refuse to bow the knee. And this passage becomes foundational for Israel in their understanding of God for the future, from then on into the New Testament times. If you did the whole Bible connection section of the workbook, you will have seen the words, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, come up over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It becomes a key illusion for them, reminding them of who God is and causing them to act in a certain way in response to that. So what do I mean by illusion? When I talk about an illusion, it means some words that refer to a bigger story. When we hear them, we think of the bigger story that they're part of. So when we hear the words, the tribe has spoken, what do we think of? Well, we know the TV show Survivor. If we hear the words, just do it, what do we think of? Well, we know the Nike commercials. If we hear the hills are alive, we remember the whole story of The Sound of Music. So an allusion is a series of words that remind us of a whole story. And so these words, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Every time they come up in Scripture, it's reminding the people of the story of the golden calf, reminding the people that they can be restored to God. And there's some key ones that I'm going to quickly just remind us of. Moses uses these words, again, in Numbers 14, because they're at the edge of the promised land, and they send in spies to go check out the land, and the spies come back, and 10 of them say, "We can't take this land." And so the people rebel against Moses, and they say, "Why don't we just go back to Egypt?" And they try to set up other leadership. And again, Moses is in a spot where he's negotiating with God, and God says, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start over with you. Sounds like the golden calf all over again. And Moses says, "No, Lord, remember, would you forgive us? Because you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." In 2 Chronicles 30, we have a time way later on in history where the people of Israel are in their land, but they have for a long time neglected the worship of the temple. They haven't celebrated the Passovers, and King Hezekiah is trying to rally the people all together again. And he's trying to tell them, return, repent, come back to God. And he uses the words, "The Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love," to encourage them to repent like the Israelites repented. They can be restored to God because of his character. In Psalm 103, King David tells us to praise the Lord because the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We can praise him because of who he is, because he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. It's a beautiful passage. And in Psalm 86, we see the psalmist just crying out to God because he's in a horrible predicament and his enemies are rising against him and he doesn't know what to do. And he just cries out to the Lord and says, "Lord, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And he cries out to the Lord for help. These words remind us that we can be restored to God because of his character. We can be forgiven. We can repent. We can praise God. We can ask for help because of who he is. Israel could put this golden calf episode behind them because of God's character. You can put the sin and the shame of your past behind you because of God's character. When I was a teenager, when I was a young adult, I struggled a lot with this. And I felt like if I didn't feel forgiven, that God actually hadn't forgiven me. And I struggled with feeling sin and shame over my past. I kept beating myself up for the ways that I had failed in the past. And my mom recognized what I was going through, and she helped me go to Scripture, and she helped me go to other resources, would help me understand that what I was doing there was not trusting his character. I wasn't believing that I could be restored to God because of his character. And so I learned in those moments of struggling with sin and shame and guilt to quote 1 John 1:9, which reminds us of his character. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins because of God's character, he will restore us. He is faithful. He is just. He has said he will do this. He has said from the beginning of Exodus 33 that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he will forgive our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. If you are a Christian and you feel bruised and you feel shame and you wonder if you can ever be fully restored to God, if you can ever forgive your sins, if you can ever separate your sins as far as the east is from the west, like he talks about in Scripture, we need you to know that you can be restored to God because of his character. And if you have not yet decided whether or not you want to follow Christ, I want you to know that there's nothing that is unforgivable to God. Because of his character, he has said he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Turn to him. Follow him. You can be restored to God because of his character. So Moses and Israel get this first glimmer of hope. They can be restored to God because of his character. They still need some convincing, though, we can see as we continue to read in the passage. So they also need to know that we can be restored to God because of his commitment. So that's point two. We can be restored because of God's commitment. When I had this confrontation with the air show, they could have fired me on the spot and that could have been over. But they were committed to giving me a second chance. And because of that commitment, I was able to be restored to them eventually. In the last part of this text, Israel learns that that commitment is key to their restoration with God. They can be restored because of God's commitment. So Exodus 34, 8 to 9, this is right after God proclaims his name, after he says who he is and what he's about. We see this. Moses bowed to the ground at once and he worshiped in response to God's name proclamation. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Now you will note, it might not be this way in your workbooks, but if you note, if you look in your NIV Bible or ESV Bible, that Lord here is not pronounced L-O-R-D with capital L-O-R-D, it's small L-O-R-D. So Moses is not calling on God's name Yahweh, he's calling on him as master. He's done this a few other times in the book of Exodus. At the very beginning when he wasn't sure of God's character and he wasn't sure he could call upon his name. And so we sense here that the fact that he's not using God's proper name, he's not using the word Yahweh, that he's still not sure. He's still tentative. Lord, will you go with us? How do I know? How do I know that you'll be with us? Well, God answers in chapter 34, verse 10, the next verse, and then at the end of this passage again. Then Yahweh said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, Yahweh, will do for you. In verse 27, then Yahweh said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. What an amazing scenario, what an amazing grace that God makes a covenant again with Moses, that he renews this covenant. In the first part of the passage, when we talked about the fact that we can be restored to God because of his commitment, we see a reset happening in the fact that God re-proclaimed his name, that he reinstituted an understanding of who he is as Yahweh. And in the second part about God's commitment, we see God resetting by recommitting himself to this covenant. If you remember back to Exodus 24, which we studied a few weeks ago, that was the first time that this covenant was made between Israel and God and Yahweh. And you remember there's a blood splash on the altar and there's blood splash on the people. And the people said, we will do everything that Yahweh has said. We will obey. Now, in this passage, we see that God is recommitting himself to that covenant. Even though they have sinned in the intervening chapters, even though they have turned away, even though they have not done everything that they said they would do as they had said, as they had promised. The 16 verses, though, between Exodus 10 and Exodus 27 are interesting because what he's doing there is summarizing the whole book of the covenant. So if you remember back a couple of lessons Kendra taught on the book of the covenant, and she taught Exodus 20 to 23, we had three chapters of the law. Moses doesn't hear, again, all these three chapters of the law, but what God's doing is highlighting that all of the laws that he's keeping are the same. The book of the covenant has not changed. His standard of sin, his standard of holiness has not changed, and yet he's still renewing this covenant. And so we see in here that God doesn't soften the law to restore the relationship. The law remains the same. But in the midst of that law being the same, he extends grace. And he remains committed to the people, and he restores the relationship with them when they repent. When Israel sins, God doesn't say, that's okay, it didn't really matter anyways. He doesn't soften the standard. But he extends the grace. He says to Moses, make new tablets. And he says, I am still committed to you. I'm making a covenant with you and with all of Israel. So this is where the biblical story is so much better than my air show story. Because at the air show, I had 4 months to prove myself, and it was all up to me. Was I going to prove that I was trustworthy, that I was ready to be restored? Was I going to kind of do my part to be restored to the people that I worked with? But here we see that God knows they can't prove themselves, that they can't clear their name, and yet he still commits himself to them. The fulfillment of this story happens in the New Testament as Jesus comes to the earth. We do not see him anywhere softening the standard of God's law. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, he says, he actually ratchets it up. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not murder, but I say if you have anger in your heart, you have killed somebody. You have heard that it is said, do not commit adultery, but I say if you have lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. Jesus doesn't soften the standards of the Old Testament law. And yet he extends grace and mercy in the sense that he offers himself in our place. He knows that we can't follow this law. And so at the end of his life, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. God, we can be restored because of God's commitment to us. Not because of our perfection, not because of our abilities, not because we've tried harder and pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, but because God is committed to us. And because I struggled with this so much as a teenager, as a young adult, I really made a conscious decision in my parenting to try to help my kids not struggle with it to the same degree that I did. When we had big moments of confrontation, when they had done something that completely transgressed the law of our family, I would sit them down and I'd say, Clayton, Jessica, Trevor, whichever one that I had in front of me, I love you with all my heart, and nothing you do will ever cause that to go away. You can't ever take away my love for you, but this, fill in the blanks, whatever it was, has to stop. I wanted them to be so sure of my love for them that I was completely committed to them, and yet I did not soften my standards on their behavior. Whatever they were doing that was against our family rules, against God's rules, whatever those things were, had to stop. I wanted them to know that the rules weren't changing, but that me as their mom, that I was committed to them. And I want you to know that this is the way God deals with all of us as the perfect parent. He will not soften the rules. When you sin, he will not say, that's okay, I didn't really mean it anyways. My word doesn't really matter. But he will say to you, if you come to me and you repent, I love you. I'm committed to you. This has to stop. Fill in the blanks, whatever it is, this has to stop. But I love you, and nothing you do will ever change that. We can be restored to God because of his commitment to us, because of his love for us. Eventually, for me, at the end of that summer, my relationship with my peers, my relationship with my boss at the air show, it was restored, and it was actually strengthened from going through that experience. I learned a lot about myself. I learned some of the pitfalls I needed to avoid. We grew in our relationship with each other because of it. And as we come to the end of this story, we see that Moses' relationship with God is restored and it's strengthened. He has learned a lot about himself and he has learned a lot about God as a result of it. And so there's good that comes from this horrible experience, this horrible scenario. And because of this encounter with God, we have this. So we start off this presence or the section with Moses worshiping God at the tent of meeting, and we end with him worshiping God at the tent of meeting. But in this new scenario, his face is radiant as he comes down from the mountain, and he has to put a veil over his face because people are so afraid of him because he seems so glorified in their presence. Because of this encounter with God, because of this new understanding of God's face and his presence, Moses has a glowing face, and he is transformed inside and out. So I'm going to give you a spoiler alert for the next couple weeks. The next five chapters are only good news in the book of Exodus. We see that this situation, this scenario, this text allows them to be restored to God. And Israel is giddy with joy, and their generosity, their building the tabernacle, everything else that flows from this comes from a result of their grateful hearts that are so grateful to be restored to God. Their relationship is restored because of God's character, and their relationship is restored because of God's commitment, and they are ready to move forward with him. So we are going to enjoy the next couple weeks of study and celebrate with them as they see this new relationship with God realized. So let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you that we can be restored to you, that it's not because of our own goodness, our own inherent worth, not because of even our own intercession, and our own repentance. It's really because of who you are, because of your character, because you commit yourself to being consistent throughout Scripture, because you are always compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and forgiving and extending love to thousands. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for your commitment to us, that you're continually chasing us down, that you're wanting us to know you and to love you, and that you are putting yourself on the line for us over and over and over again. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can be restored to you. Lord, I pray for all the people who are listening to this morning. Lord, if there's a rift between them and you, Lord, would you restore them to yourself? Would you help them believe in your love for them, in your commitment to them, and in your willingness and your ability to forgive? Father, we pray that as a result of this lesson, that they would have a greater confidence in you, that their love for you would be strengthened and their relationship with you would be restored. that they would be able to move forward with you in joy as the Israelites did. We pray these things in your name.